When I see the people who are trying to preach and to teach the gospel having trouble because of critics and those who oppose them, I oftentimes can feel badly to think that such good men should have such bad things happen to them. And then usually one can see where, in the course of the trouble itself, some situation developed, something took a turn in such a way that the gospel was spread further because of the trouble. Now, this is something that Paul would have said over and over again, and you and I may not always realize it, but we can be sure that God is able to overrule all situations in such a way as to glorify Himself. You might find on occasion that you'd be in a situation where they start an argument about some sort. And maybe an argument is brought up with reference to the gospel. Maybe an argument's brought up with reference to the Bible. And you and I would join you in feeling it. Isn't it too bad that people have to fuss about this? But sometimes I begin to realize that maybe I'm not so wise in regretting this fussing. And for this reason, because I think sometimes until argument has started, there are people who would never think about the Bible if the argument hadn't started. For instance, in these days when the Bible is being criticized so freely by so many people, you know, there are some people just suddenly realizing that they don't know enough of what's in the Bible, and they actually want to know more about it. They feel quite sure it's God's Word, and they feel quite sure they'd have confidence in it, but when people start criticizing it, they're shocked to realize how little they know about it. And in this kind of way, it's rather rough, and it's rather stern, but in this kind of way, some people are drawn to study the Scriptures more than they ever would have otherwise. And the same is true when people are falsely accused. Oftentimes, in their defending themselves from this false accusation, it gives them an opportunity of telling truth that ordinarily they wouldn't have brought out at all. Oftentimes, in these arguments and in these unreasonable opposition that is aroused, the people who do have the truth have an opportunity of setting out more of the truth in answer to the argument than would otherwise have been brought out. I know many times when I go into situations, sometimes I go to churches, and they ask me to speak to the young people. And I have found out again and again that, so far as I'm concerned, one of the best ways I can have of meeting with the young people is to let them ask me questions. Usually I have them write the questions out. And, you know, when they get a chance to ask me questions, they ask questions that open up areas of discussion that I couldn't do if they hadn't asked me the question. It actually works out that way. Something of this comes to our mind when we see now what happened when Paul was brought before the Jewish council to explain what had happened. This is in chapter 23 in the book of Acts. So we turn to the book of Acts in chapter 23 and see Paul's defense when he stands before the council of the Jews. You see, the situation in that country was like this. The Roman soldiers were in occupation, and all the really serious things and the important things that would come up in the way of crime, the Romans would take care of. But when there were local matters, matters that had to do with religion and had to do with social customs, the Romans let the local people solve that in their own groups, because the Romans would realize they didn't understand local law, they didn't know local customs, so they let the people who were living there handle this matter themselves, and the Romans just supervised it to make sure that no Roman law was broken in what was being done. That's what happened here. When they had arrested Paul at the time of the riot, and Paul had asked for the privilege of explaining his position to the mob, which he had done, and the mob had gone back to rioting again, then the chief captain had taken Paul aside into what we would call protective custody. He put him in jail to keep him safe. And then he called the Jews to bring their council, to bring their head men down to the court, and there they would try Paul right in the presence of the Roman officer. This brings us to chapter 23. And Paul earnestly beholding the council. Now remember, the council are the head men of the Jews. They're the cabinet. They're the group of the Jewish leaders. And they're there, earnestly beholding the council, looking at them earnestly and sincerely, genuinely, facing them, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That's his first statement made to these Jews. He's telling them straight to their faces. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now the second verse. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Now when Ananias commanded the soldiers that were standing by, or the officers standing by him, to slap him, it was because Paul claimed he lived in good conscience. Ananias claimed that was absolutely impossible, and so he commanded Paul to be slapped. Now notice verse 3. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? This would be rather surprising, don't you think? This doesn't sound very meek. It isn't. This is a man standing up for his rights. He stood up for his rights before the Romans when they were about to beat him and whip him. He said, is it proper for you to whip a Roman before he's condemned? And now here he stands before this man. This man slapped him, had the officer, the policeman standing by to slap him on the mouth, and he said, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Do you recognize the significance of that phrase? It comes from the Old Testament. It refers to hypocrites. You know, a wall has been whitewashed. Whited wall is a whitewashed wall. You know, you look at a wall that's been whitewashed, you think that wall's white. The truth is, it's only the covering that's white. It's only the outside that's white. Inside, it just may be made up of stone, or perhaps of adobe or mud or whatever it's made up of. It's just whitewash gives it a clean-looking, white-looking surface. And that's what he called, and that was, it was a custom to refer to a hypocrite, a man who made pretense of being a pious man when he wasn't, made pretense of being a good man when he wasn't. And so they were called whited sepulchres. And this is a whited wall. God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, you hypocrite. Now, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Paul knew the law of the Jews. You aren't supposed to hit a man before he was proven guilty. And Paul was standing in there before him to be judged. And here, the moment he said, I've lived in good conscience, Ananias and said, slap him. Paul says, God will slap you for acting like a judge. You're supposed to be a judge, and then you act like this. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? They said to Paul, you mean you're going to talk impudently against the head man? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. I didn't recognize his office, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Notice that Paul is, as it were, apologizing. Apologizing that he spoke out against this man because of his office. Now, actually, that high priest was just as small as Paul thought he was. There's no doubt about that. But Paul would have acted differently if he had realized the office this man held. And this brings in a very difficult thing for many of us. We come up against people who, in some public office, conduct themselves in a way that is utterly reprehensible. We should oppose it. We should repudiate it. We should show publicly our disgust about the whole business. But the man's a prominent man. He has a prominent place. He holds a prominent position. And the Christian will respect the position, even if he doesn't respect the man. It's not good to speak evil of the ruler of the people, and the Christian won't do it. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. Now this is strictly, straight out and out, maneuvering. He saw that there were both Pharisees and Sadducees, and these two schools of thought were different from each other. And he said, I'm a Pharisee. That would start a big argument. Look what happened. When he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. In other words, Paul was going to get off on this charge with what we would call a hung jury. He just aroused such argument between themselves they couldn't agree. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, that a big argument. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees part arose and strove. They argued and saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Going back to his original speech at a time when he was actually telling about his Damascus Road experience. That was the matter that was up. And when they put it this way, it just started such a big fight between the Pharisees and Sadducees that Paul's going to get off. And again, we wonder, and I ask you, you think that's all right? Would you say that this indicates that he is too crafty? Do you think it's wrong to act with guile? You think that he would have been a better man if he had just let them go ahead and mistreat him? I don't know how many of you have any problem along this line, and you don't all know me personally, of course. There'd be no way for you to know that when I was a young man, one of my activities as in athletics was to be a boxer in the Canadian Army. I had the experience of boxing for some time and had some considerable prominence in connection with that in being a boxer. I was active in this area. And many, many times I find myself going back to some of the principles we occupied in boxing. I was a boxing instructor in the Canadian Army, too. And I'll tell you one thing we used to tell the boys. Don't lead with your chin. I think all the men listening to me will know what that means. And maybe every one of you will understand when I say this. It's no part of courage for a man to stick his neck out. In other words, when you see that someone's going to swing at you, it's all right for you to duck. There's no harm in that. If you're actually up against an opponent, there's no reason why you should take every blow. If you can avoid it, do so. And this is part of good sense. This is part of good judgment. This saves your strength for the real work that is ahead. If you can get out of a beating, get out of it. If you can get out of being in trouble, get out of trouble any way that you can, so that you can be free to serve the Lord the best you know how. I'll talk some more about this next time. Our God and Heavenly Father, keep us faithful and true, but help us to be wise. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.